So when Charlie asked me to set up Lent, I was faced with many options. And so after some thought and prayer, I landed on this theme of seasons. Turn, Turn, Turn by the Byrds, written in 1962, recorded in 1965, was a number one hit. And Ecclesiastes 1:1 tells us that most likely the author of that is King Solomon. And so when we think of King Solomon, we think of, you know, wisdom and so on and so forth. And so there he is. But it was a number one hit, so maybe we could think of him in a different way. He should have won the Grammy, right, for that. But Kanye West was still upset. Should have gone to Beyonce instead, right? So it's all good. But I want to reread, because actually that song is really straight from Scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we're going to start there. And it's on page 540 in your pew Bibles if you want to follow along. And so let's read that again, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15, and it obviously has to do with seasons that we can be in. So chapter 3, verse 1 says, "There's a time for everything. A season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak." That's the one I probably struggle with the most. I like to speak too often. A time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What do workers gain from the toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction from their toil. This is the gift of God. So Ecclesiastes 3, and just thinking about seasons, it's good to live here in Central Illinois, amen? Especially in this season of winter, probably our favorite time of the year, amen? It's beautiful, and unless you live in San Diego, seasons come and they go, right? They come and go in nature, and so it is in nature, I think it is obviously in our lives as well. As seasons continue to roll on, here at Imago, we have seen people come and go. We've had lots of different seasons within our church body as one, okay? Our community has been in different seasons. Seasons of great joy, excitement, anticipation. I think of all of our moves from Kevin's basement to the Gateway to Arcadia to here. All that, there's all this sort of excitement right before that happens. And then once you get into your new place, right? There have been seasons where we've been seeking God for wisdom and discernment. We've, again, been in different places of worship. We've been in heavy seasons of loss, of disappointment. And I think we're entering, is this our sixth Lenten season or our seventh? Because we're celebrating 7 years on Easter. So six, right? Or seven, I don't know. Six or seven. Let's go with that. Okay. But as we gather as a community and then we serve as a community and we worship as a community, we individually, even though we're together, individually we go through seasons on our own. Sometimes those are known and sometimes those seasons are covered or hidden and not apparent or visible. So what I want to do is I want to ask us all to be a bit vulnerable. And so at the middle of every pew, there's a card, a 3x5 card, and a pen or two or three, and we're going to pass those that direction. So everyone grab a card and a pen, and here's what you're going to do. Real quick, write the words me too on the card. Me and then T-O-O. Talk about seasons this morning. And the question then is, what's your season? Okay? Or what have you experienced? So me too. And I've got a set of questions I'm going to ask you. And if what I'm describing describes, or whatever I say describes you, I would love for you to, after you've written on your card, me too, and that's true of you, I want you to hold it up. Okay? I want you to hold it up. All right? And then we're going to take that, and you're going to find someone else that has their card held up, and you're going to exchange cards. Why? Because you've been through the same season, the same circumstance in your life. So here's the first question. All right? Raise your hand or raise your card if you have been in a season where you've experienced loss. Okay? Where have you experienced loss? Wow. Okay? So look around, make eye contact with somebody, and exchange cards. Preferably if you don't know them, that'd be great. But exchange cards, me too. You've experienced loss. Okay? All right. Next question. Raise your card if, and we probably should go maybe more closer to today, so like maybe in the past year. Let's go with that season. Where have you've experienced new life? Maybe you or a close friend of yours has experienced new life. Your card should go up. Yes, new life in your family. Yep, right there. Perfect. Awesome. So go ahead and exchange with somebody not sitting next to you. Not sitting right next to you, that is. Okay? All right, so exchanging cards. We know what it feels to experience loss because, well, we just do, because we've had it. We know also what it's like to experience new life. And here's another question. Raise your card in the air if you've experienced a season of your life where you absolutely have no idea what's next in terms of your employment, your job. Okay? All right? So stand up, exchange cards. Some of us are in that season even today. Last year. So yeah, we're going with the last year, okay? So there's that. Raise your hand if you had been through a season where maybe not all of your kids, but maybe one or two, they've actually left the home and they've gone off to college. Raise your hand if you've, yep, great, awesome. These are my favorite people at the church, right here. Yes. Awesome. John, you can exchange a couple times if you need to. So raise your card in the air if you have been in a season where, if you were to describe your faith journey with God, where you've experienced in the past year some sort of doubt, some sort of not understanding what God is up to or who God is or that kind of thing. All right, so everybody up, exchange your cards. Me too. We all know what that feeling is like. A couple more. Let's just go the reverse of that. Is anyone in a season, come through a season where like, man, like their journey, their faith, there's this zeal they have about Jesus, about God, and just are pumped about what God is going to do, what God is currently doing in their lives, or God's going to do in their lives. So raise your card in the air if you've had that season recently. Yes, perfect. Go ahead, exchange. Then I have one more. Perfect. Me too. I've been there. Long time ago, but I've been there. All right? And it's refreshing, isn't it? Like, I work with Youth for Christ, and sometimes we bring on interns, and they're like so like new in the faith, and they're new in ministry, and there's just like this excitement, and I'm like, oh, you just wait, buddy. You just wait. You're going to start questioning, you're going to start doubting, you're going to have your own dark night of the soul. It's going to happen, all right? So I don't try to make that happen, but... And then the last question, me too. So the last question is, put your card in the air if over the past year you personally or because someone is close to you has suffered with some sort of addiction. All right, go ahead and exchange your cards. Me too. There's something about that exercise. We sit in church here this morning, and there's just something about coming together, understanding that the current season we're in is that actually we're not alone, right? Isn't there something comforting about that? It's good to be together. And if you're here on Sunday, maybe there's a small group you journey with. Maybe like Charlie and I, we get to hang out outside of even a small group and have lunch together quite often and talk about what's going on in our lives. And so we individually have these seasons that we go through. And our next season, which we'll get to here with the church calendar, it's about to change on Ash Wednesday. Lent is going to start. And we together, not individually, but together, get to journey through this Lenten season. And we'll have more on that in just a moment. But some of these individual stories are just good to hear, even though sometimes they're hard. And so over the past couple weeks, I've spent some time with some folks, and we shot some video, and we've got some stories that we want to share with you this morning. We're just going to hit play and kind of get to know some of the people in our congregation.
My name is Okana Egwu. I've been going to Amago for, I don't know how long it's been, maybe 5 years or so, back since we were at the Gateway building. And I've just kind of been getting involved here and there wherever I can. At that time, I was a Bradley student. So right now, I'm still kind of feel like I'm transitioning into that mindset from being a Bradley student into, you know, a member of a community, I guess, more, and kind of figuring out where your role fits there. While I was a Bradley student, when I first started going to Imago, I was actually studying physics at the time. And towards the end of my undergraduate, I started to realize that isn't really what I wanted to do. I think it took me about 4.5 years to finish the degree, and in that last half year, I decided this wasn't for me. This isn't what I want to do. I think I just wanted to do something that I felt was more meaningful, you know, something that was a little more impactful, I think. Right now, so I ended up going back and getting my my master's degree in counseling. So right now I'm a counselor, and that feels like a lot more rewarding, and I like the idea of working with people directly. And that was just kind of an interesting period for me. I'd say I graduated with my master's degree maybe 2 years ago, 2-3 years ago. And at the time I just got a job because the economy was bad. I needed to, you know, just get something started. But right now I'm kind of coming to this place in my career where naturally there's a break because after working for 2 years, I'm eligible for another level of licensing and whatnot. So there's this natural break, and because of things that are going on in my personal life, I find myself kind of coming into a season where I need to figure out what's going to be the next move for me. And at the time, I got my undergraduate and got my master's degree, and it all seemed to kind of flow, but I think now is the first time I've really had to think for myself and try to make a decision for myself about what it is I want to do. Mm-hmm. So, professionally. One of the biggest challenges I faced in this season was just trying to figure out if I wanted to take my professional career in a more spiritual, or I guess in the words we use in Sunday, secular, you know, direction. I always thought counseling would, you know, kind of figure it out for me. Like, oh yeah, I know you're giving back, that's great, you know. But at the same time, you know, I even thought when I finished my physics degree, you know, maybe I want to go back to school for biblical or like Christian counseling, something more like that. And I didn't really feel like something was pushing me in that direction. That was just kind of something internally that I wanted to do. And it's kind of hard to tell, you know, where is that coming from? I know there's a part of me that wants to give back in like a kind of a ministry setting, but almost, I know that that's not everyone does that. You know, not everyone who goes to church gives back in that kind of vocationally in that kind of situation. So there's definitely a struggle for me in that. But since when I graduated, there was all these things laid out for me. I got a job right away. It was very easy. I think now that I'm kind of coming into this season, I don't really know what direction I want to go in. And that can be kind of frustrating. I remember when I had first finished physics, you know, I was, you know, pursuing some things in my life. And I remember asking God, just like, you know, show me what you want me to do. I'll just do it, whatever it is. That way I know that you're leading me. And even if it sucks, I'll just, you know, put my head down and grind through it. And you know, that never really happened, you know, and sometimes you make decisions and you get bitter with God because things don't turn out the way you want them to, or you're like, if you would have just told me what to do, I would have done it, and I would have been in this situation. And you know, I kind of found that temptation coming on again that I'm coming to this point in my life. And I think that's one of the things that just makes it complicated and difficult, is because it's kind of hard. You don't always know what God wants you to do. And, you know, we were kind of talking, you know, God's will isn't necessarily real thin and narrow and specific for you. I think God can use you in a number of different environments. But at the same time, there's like a lot of silence and, you know, confusion in those times. And I think that's what makes the season so like difficult to deal with. I think that's what makes it complicated. You know, I heard a preacher on the radio just talking about, you know, this idea of whatever you do it to the glory of God, you know, everything that you do. And I'm kind of trying to adopt that slowly. So knowing that whatever decision I make, it doesn't have to, you know, work out perfectly, but just to learn to try to glorify God and, you know, look for grace as much as I can. So it's painful, though, not being able to be definitive and know exactly what you want to do, or know exactly what's going to work out, or what thing in your life God is blessing for you to move forward with. But I don't know, you try to look for the peace and the patience in that, I guess. I don't know.
We've been going through a couple different seasons all at really the same time over the last year and a half, starting with the very typical of trying to start a family. Things weren't happening as easily as we had hoped they would, and so we went to my doctor to see if there was something going on that could be helped. She transferred us to a different doctor who was a fertility specialist. That, a very long story in one sentence, did not go well. So we went back to my regular doctor, laid everything out, and tried to look at patterns. And when we looked at the last 6 months, we found a very distinct pattern where she thought I had a very common condition called endometriosis and wanted to do surgery for that, and had every confidence that that would take care of everything and we could go on as planned. So we did that. Everything went well the day of surgery. No bad expectations. Everything seemed fine. We went back for the follow-up after my surgery, and she came in, and you could tell the air changed in the room when she came in, and she said, "I just have some very hard news to tell you, and your pathology came back that you have stage 1 uterine cancer." So hearing that at 34 was horrifying. And only having been married a year and a half, and after we got over that initial shock of hearing your doctor say you have cancer, all I could think of was, "I don't want to die." And that's all I could really say. And my doctor got right in my face, and she's like, "You are not going to die." She said, "At this stage in the game, this isn't only treatable, it's very curable." And so then I kind of calmed down a little bit, and I said, "Okay, so what do we do next?" She got that same sad look on her face and said, "At this point, the treatment would be a hysterectomy." And she teared up, and she said, "I'm so sorry about children, Beth." And after, you know, obviously we wanted to be parents, and feeling very strongly that that is something God has put in me, is that mothering and nurturing ability and feeling. I've always felt, even when I was single, that being a mother was part of my story. And I know Ted has had that same feeling, that he was going to be a father. And to have that just ripped away, you know, your whole life changes in like 5-10 words.
Hearing the word cancer and knowing everything about what's happened with her dad and thinking how scary that was, and 100 thoughts raced through my head, like, what do we do next? How do we fight this? You know, where do we go from here? You know, what's going to happen? And then hearing that the hysterectomy, it was, it was, I knew it was going to be devastating to Beth because we had so wanted biological children and you know, gotten up in the morning taking pregnancy tests and thinking, is this the time that we're going to get test positive? And but also hearing that they could be treated and that we could go on from here, it was better than, I guess, the alternative to that, but still hard. And we had about a month, a bit more than a month to wait between when we got that diagnosis and the surgery and just all the thoughts and the prayers and everything. Like, what do we do next? How do we go from here? And we said, well, at that point, we just focused on fighting the cancer. We focused on getting through the surgery and then recovering from surgery and doing that. So that was one season. And then we said, okay, we've come through here. Now what's next? And
this is just one of those seasons where I'm going to have to lean on the faith of my friends and our family, and I'm going to just have to trust, even though part of me didn't want to, and part of me wanted utter control of it and to just fix it. I had to trust that my doctors had my best interest in mind. I had to trust that our marriage was going to be okay, because that's a huge blow to a marriage. You know, when you decide, you know, you have those strong desires and that dream together to have your family and, you know, go through pregnancy and see your husband and your children, and for him to see me and our children and know that that's just never going to happen in a physical way. I'm sure the children we adopt will pick up our sense of humor and our, you know, silly little quirks, but worrying a lot, like, this is a very young marriage, and I hope that this isn't something that comes between us. And thankfully, all it did was bring us closer.
Mm-hmm. I've had this sense from when I met her and we started really falling in love that there was something in store for us, something big in our story, that our story is, it's too good of a story. Just, there's something coming. I don't know what it is, but I've had this sense that when I'm going to get to the other side of this, the season's going to wrap up and go into the next one. And I'm like, oh, that's what it's about. That's why we went through this. We could have this kid or this experience or whatever. And I don't know what that is yet. And I'm kind of anxious to get there, but I'm just trying to live by faith at this point. And everything and all the changes and the transitions that we're going through, that there's something coming.
While I was healing, I probably looked at 150 different websites of adoption agencies. Had no idea there was that many different ways to adopt a child. But there are. And we found one. We interviewed with them. We were accepted. And now we're in the home study part at this point, where the whole adoption process has done that. While it's very stressful and overwhelming at times, it really has brought about a lot of emotional healing, knowing that there is still a baby out there. I don't know if they're created yet or not, but that God has in mind for us and will lead us still to that family that He has been preparing us for.
Hi, my name is Miley Potter, and I'm married to Eric, the guy who's speaking today. So thanks a lot, honey, for forcing me to do this. We have three kids, Avery, Hudson, and Sage. And we have been with Imago since the beginning, so almost 7 years. And a bit of my story, I grew up in a Christian household, mother, father, and two siblings. And they were very strong Christians, and I really wanted to follow after their example. They were awesome, awesome people. So I accepted Christ when I was in fifth grade, and my journey began there. And all through high school, I tried to follow him as best I could. Led lots of activities, was in camps. It was a good experience with my church. I had a wonderful foundation with how we were taught and their vision and passion. And so that led me to wanting to seek out a Christian university. And I went to Christian university for 4 years. And it was a really good experience. Obviously, ups and downs and anything, but I learned a lot what it meant to follow Jesus, maybe in a different way, a newer way than I experienced before in my past. And so that broadened my horizons. So before we found Imago, we just had Eric and I had a very rough experience with our previous church, and so Imago was a blessing for sure for us. A time just to sit back, heal a little, find our stance again, just our ground, because it was a rough experience. We're thankful for the healing that has taken place over the years at Imago. We've been here almost 7 years now, and throughout that time, I had a really rough experience with my parents. They went down just a slippery slope of bad decisions, and thinking that my family had been perfect growing up, it's hard to see these perfect people you put in a pedestal, to fall pretty hard. And it was really rough. It almost tore our family apart for a good 4 years, and that's when I kind of began to question God a lot. I was angry, I was in despair a lot for what he had done to my family, and it just wasn't fair, I thought. Through that season of questioning, kind of putting my fists up to God, why, he brought a lot of restoration in my family, which is good, but I feel like I'm still, if I'm being honest, still in a really dark place, a really dark season of my life. I'm still questioning God. I don't have a passion or desire to read the Word as much as I want to or should. My prayer life is kind of blah. So right now I just feel like the things I'm holding on to are my family, my kids. They're kind of the bright spot to my days, and I really haven't wanted to even sing at church, and I loved singing at church, but I'm just looking for a reason to sing. So just looking, what does that look like? I have hope that this journey is going to go uphill. I pray that I would take those steps, one step at a time, one foot forward in front of the other. Because I know Jesus is there, and I know he's real. I just need some assurance, and I need my doubts answered.
Have you been there? Hard, dark, difficult, confusing, don't know what's next. Does God really care? Maybe you've asked these questions. Not having answers to all your questions. We all have these seasons, don't we? Sometimes it's internal. Sometimes it's just our own wrestling in our own heart, in our own mind. Sometimes it's external, and we don't have that. It's not really in our control at all. We can be moved to places of despair where we just find it hard to sing. We find it hard to sing. Because we simply can't muster up enough energy to do so. Waiting is hard. Life, especially this walk of faith, this journey of faith, can be so frustrating. Don't know if we're making any progress in a season that doesn't seem to end. This waiting, this longing for things to change. Waiting is hard, but we're not alone in this. We can look at countless stories from Scripture. Moses, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, David, Daniel, Jesus, Paul. I mean, they've all waited. They've all longed for something. More on this waiting and longing in a minute as we talk about Lent. But let's have a story of joy. Let's have a story of happiness.
Hi, I'm Leslie Rothan, and this is my husband, Chris. The last year of our life has been quite eventful. Chris and I got married April 5th of 2014. And for any of you who are already married, you know what kind of season of life that is. The preparation, the excitement, the anticipation, and then the wedding day when all of it comes together. And when you get to see each other for the first time and celebrate with the ones that you love. It's such a moving experience that it's hard to explain unless you've experienced it before. And that was just the beginning of what our life has been given this past year.
And then not too long after we had been married and returned from our honeymoon, we found out that we were going to enter another season of life, and that was parenthood.
Everybody has a different journey through pregnancy, and that was a season that I thought I would have figured out. I have been around a lot of my friends who have had babies, and it was something that I thought would be a breeze. I was expecting to have a greater spiritual connection with God during that time, as, you know, what other time would be more perfect than experiencing the miracle of growing a child and the blessing of being able to do so when there's so many people around us that haven't been able to. For me, pregnancy was not what I was expecting. I thought it was one thing after another of just bad news or just different challenges that would make my pregnancy challenging. And I didn't have that spiritual connection with God that I want when I found out I was pregnant that I was expecting to have.
You couldn't be more excited and nervous. You want to live up to the expectations of the example that our parents set for us. We wanted to be everything that our parents or family that we wanted to be. And then you think, how are we going to get this all done before the baby comes?
I remember sitting on the steps and just, we were getting ready to have people over and thinking, gosh, we are just trying to figure out each other and our relationship dynamic, and then now to figure out what's it going to be like to be parents.
And as you go to those doctor's appointments along the way and you see the sonograms and you talk to the nurses and the doctors and you see that progression and you see your wife getting larger and having that cute baby inside. Well, we thought it'd be cute. We didn't know for sure. But it's just so magical.
So 2 weeks ago, we welcomed our son, Sawyer Dow, Rothan. And quite frankly, at that moment, it was the spiritual connection that I was waiting to have the whole time I was pregnant. Everybody tells you that it's all going to be worth it, that the pain of childbirth or the challenges that you have when you're pregnant, you won't remember any of it by the time you hold your baby. And it's true. You look at that, and it's a whole new chapter of loving somebody outside of the love that you experience with your spouse, and gosh, it's hard to put words to that.
Oh man, where do you start with Sawyer coming around? Everybody tells you, everybody that's got kids or grandkids always tells you, you know, your life will be changed forever, and it's hard to explain that feeling you get the day he's born or she's born. And I couldn't agree more. The day Sawyer came into the world was one of the most nerve-wracking days of our lives. Even though Leslie was performing real estate business while getting ready for the birth of our son. I just can't explain the feeling I got when he was held up to us for the very first time. And when I got to go hold him and watch them prep him and get him cleaned up and then taking him to the nursery, I mean, just tears, immediate tears coming out of my eyes. And looking at Leslie and just having that connection and knowing that you're entering this next phase of life together. And to go through all this stuff in a matter of a year, a little over a year, was just amazing.
A little under a year. It hasn't even been a year. We've been married.
Oh my gosh. It feels like
forever.
So, stories. The power of story is just, it's just so good. So thanks for engaging with that. And so now I have about 10 minutes to set up Lent. I promise I'll get it done in 8. So here's the slides I was going to go through individually. So you can we can just read this, observed by these faith traditions. 40 days lead them to Easter, excluding Sundays. 40 days parallels Noah, Moses, Elijah, Jonah, Jesus, who all had 40 days of some sort of season that they were in. 40 days of fasting. This is great. This is what I want to point out. 40 days of fasting leads to 50 days of feasting. Hello. Come on, right? So my brother, N.T. Wright, speaks about that in some of his books. And so, yeah, Easter season, it's coming. Resurrection is coming. A little over a tithe of time in the church calendar, which is interesting. So setting aside a tithe of time for this journey. Liturgical rules, no alleluia or glory to God in the highest can be spoken or should be spoken in liturgical traditions. English word meaning spring, Germanic meaning longing or a lengthening, which is beautiful because what's happening outside in nature is a lengthening of the days. And so I think that's a beautiful thing. Prayer, fasting, almsgiving are some other components of Lent coming up. So a couple of things I want to share. Season of self-reflection, potentially sacrifice for you. The natural world awakens from its deep sleep. Lent echoes that which was in the beginning, when God calls forth life from nothing or life from death. And spring reminds us that God looked out onto the world and saw that all that he had made, and it was good. It was good. Lent is associated with self-denial, renunciation. As we walk, if we walk in it rightly, we remember that all things God created are good. All things that God created are good to be enjoyed and to be loved. But even some of these good things can be loved too much. Okay? Saint Augustine spoke of what he called the rightly ordered loves. And I came across this. I thought it was beautiful. So I want to share it with you. We are meant to love some things more than others. When, I'm not reading this yet, so when love falls out of order, problems creep into our life. So if we love work over family, what happens? Problems. If we love ambition over maybe a core value we possess, then problems can exist. So St. Augustine says this, but living a just and holy life requires one to be capable of an objective and impartial evaluation of things. To love things is to say, that is to say, in the right order, so that you do not love what is not to be loved, or fail to love what is to be loved, or have a greater love for what should be loved less, or an equal love for things that should be loved less or more, or a lesser or greater love for things that should be loved equally. This Lent season is a reordering of our loves. It's a reordering of our loves. Jesus in Matthew 22 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. In the ladder of loves, these are the highest. The problem is, of course, is we hold on to things a little too tightly. Given time, we could love pleasure or ambition or an attachment a little too much. And we call this idolatry. Okay? Sometimes we think that the created thing will save us from sadness, will save us from grief, hopelessness, boredom, or disappointments. This happens gradually in our lives, doesn't it? And Lent is a season. It happens gradually, so we don't even notice it. But then Lent is a season where we take time to notice. We take time to notice those things where maybe loves are out of alignment, not rightly ordered, as St. Augustine would say. So it's a realigning of loves. So in this Lent season, where do I need to practice a discipline of detachment? Where do I need to practice a discipline of detachment? I know for one Lent, I did coffee. I won't do that again. What good thing, or maybe it's this question, what good thing is getting in the way of the necessary thing? What habit of love may I take on in order to take on the greater loves? These 40 days are meant to recall the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the desert, where he said no to claims of nurture, rule, and recognition that were due to him in order to stay close to his Father's will. And then he would again have to do this when he takes on the cross. He'd have to do this. He had to deny those things again. So it was a practicing of those things. I believe that Lent is a journey back to God. Lent can be a journey back to God because periodically we get lost. But we have Jesus to find our way again. I know it sounds like sort of so easy to say and sort of Christian talk or whatever, but we do have Jesus to find our way. So this longing, this waiting, self-reflection, potentially sacrifice, in practicing the art of detachment, as we wait, as we long for, and as we journey towards resurrection. Resurrection. We're going to journey towards new life. Maybe you can sing in this season because you know that you're not alone. If Advent is a season where we celebrate God with us, maybe Lent, we can learn that God is for us.